I thought tonight we would look at a few things in the Gospel of Luke in particular. We're going to read there that they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. But grace shines out in this age. John writes in his first chapter, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What a tremendous statement. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. This is the age of the grace of God. And every believer, it says, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Why? That ye through his poverty might be rich. Are you rich? If you know something of the grace of God, you're very, very rich. Something that you'll always have. Well, the Lord delights to give it to us. And let's turn to the third of Luke to begin with. I want to pick up the Lord's Jesus' first public ministry in this book, and his last, when he was the risen man, Christ Jesus. It's remarkable. He teaches from the last chapter as the risen man, beyond the power of death, but still the man Christ Jesus. The third chapter we'll just look at. Just a day or two ago, a brother asked, how do we come to the conclusion, as we hear amongst saints of God, that Jesus lived here on the earth for 33 and a half years? So we started looking at that, and that's what brought the subject to mind. And in reading the chronology of the Lord coming into this world, we won't read it, but just refer to it. Verse 21 of chapter 3. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. As in the third of Matthew, we have declared here the three persons of the Godhead. They were always there in the Old Testament too, but they weren't identified so clearly as they are in the New Testament. What a wonderful thing. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Here was Jesus, the man, connecting himself up with the remnant of the Jewish nation to whom he had come. John again tells us he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. Oh, what a marvelous thing it is. So, in these following verses, it says in verse 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Here's where we start to gather the information of how long Jesus walked this earth. Now, we're not going to read this list here, but just tell you, and I'd like for you to check it out for yourself. There are 77 names in this list, from Jesus to God. What a marvelous thing it is. Jesus became a man, and his forefathers, going right up to Adam, who's called the Son of God. 77. That's double perfection. And that's all right to speak of the Lord that way. Now, he identified himself with the company through baptism, came up out of the waters of baptism, and the Spirit of God, in a bodily shape like a dove, abode upon him. And this voice from heaven declared, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom in thee I am well pleased." The first time that God could ever say that over a man. Well, it's the truth. What a wonderful thing it is. Now, in the next chapter, we get the first ministry of this blessed man. And what he did, the first thing as the second man, was he met the arch enemy of man, enemy of God too, the devil. In the first verses here, he met the devil and he bound the strong man and conquered him as a man. Now think about it. The first man had been overcome by the devil. Once I was traveling in Santo Domingo in the Dominican Republic, maybe 20 years ago, and we would give out gospel tracts. They are readily received over there. Our brethren are good at it. The city is a big one, has cheap taxis that run around there that you can get on for a few pennies and go down the street and get off again. And we would ride around town that way. And the brethren would always give tracts to the people that got on the taxi. They'd hang on the outside and the inside both. Get 10 or 11 in a Toyota. And they'd give them tracts. Well, this day, I was sitting in the back seat. The man got in the front seat. And one of the brothers gave him a tract right away. And the man took it and read it, as they always do. He read for about a half a minute. He turned around and he said, "Well, why didn't Jesus do anything until he was 30 years old? Why did he wait that long to do anything?" I was astounded. You know, it sounded like blasphemy. And I had to pray to God to get an answer. And I do believe that God gave me one that I've enjoyed ever since. The brethren would give him some verses and so on. But when it quieted down, I asked the man, "You seem to know something about the Bible. How old was Adam when he was tempted by the devil? How old was Adam when he was tempted by the devil?" Of course, I didn't know the answer to that either. He said, "I don't know." But the point was, I said, he was a full-grown man, wasn't he? And Satan overcame Adam and Eve. They fell into sin. It looked like God was defeated. So I said to the man, "The second man came." Now, the first man never was a baby. Adam was created a full-grown man. And he was tempted as a full-grown man and lost out. So now, in order to make the test of the second man equivalent, he had to be a grown man too. And so he waited till he was 30 years of age. But that's not the whole answer. You know, that blessed man, the Lord Jesus, came as a baby that he might serve as a faithful and merciful high priest, because he knows what babies feel. As a boy, as a youth, as a full-grown man. Oh, what a merciful and faithful high priest who passed through all the experiences for that 30 years, 33 and a half years altogether, to be a faithful and merciful high priest to succor us in our trials. Well, going on here, we come down in this fourth chapter to temptations of Satan. And the Lord refuted him in every place and gained the victory over the first man by the word of God. Later on, he went and took away the armor wherein the devil trusted and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But here in the beginning of the Lord's ministry, he conquered Satan by the word of God. A lesson for you and for I. When you're tempted, take up this book. You know, Satan fears. He hasn't got any power at all against this book. Now, we go on down to verse 16. Jesus came to Nazareth where he was brought up. Now, this is interesting. The Lord begins his service where he was brought up. This is a lesson for every believer. You and I, if we're going to serve the Lord, we're going to serve him where we are, where we're brought up. You don't have to go to China to serve the Lord. Right in your own home, your own community. So he comes to the synagogue where he was brought up. And as his custom was, on the Sabbath day, he stood up for to read. This is one of the most interesting stories in the Bible, I think. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it's written. Sometimes I have a little bit of a trouble finding out where Obadiah is. But the Lord found the place where it was written Isaiah. And he opened the book, stood up. There was delivered to him the book of Isaiah, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now he's reading out of the book of Isaiah. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. When he had closed the book, he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. How charming it is. He just took Isaiah and read that far. And he stopped in a certain place. You search it out, I think you'll find it in the middle of a verse as you read it. And he closed it appropriately before it came to the place of judgment. Isaiah is a big book. There's grace in it, but there's also judgment. And he closed the book and stopped reading there. He didn't read about the judgment because he couldn't and say what he does here. For he explains, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The Son of Man came not to condemn the world, but to save. He came not to judge. I think that's in Luke 2. But it was a truth. He didn't come to judge the world the first time. He came in grace to bring what we needed. And so he stops there and says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. We don't have to worry about the fulfillment of that verse, those verses. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he brought grace and truth. The most delightful things that you and I have got are grace and truth. They're permanent when they come from God. Grace and truth. The word of God which abideth forever. And our God is a giving God. He's given us life. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Well, he gives us everything we've got. But here's the blessed Savior come into the world as a man. And he starts his ministry. They bear him record, witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? He said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Well, he goes on and repeats this to show the fact that they weren't going to receive him in his own country. But he goes on and finishes his course. So we'll sketch a little bit of it. Let's go to the 9th chapter of this book and have just a little bit out of that chapter. In the 9th chapter, he had his own with him. In the first verse, he gave them power over all devils. He gave those 12 disciples power and authority over all devils and to cure all diseases. That's the first verse. When the Lord does something, he does it right. But it's a test under which they broke down. You follow on in the chapter and you find the Lord alone in prayer. The disciples aren't with him. I think twice he's alone in prayer. And coming on down in the chapter, there are some remarkable things. The Lord quizzes the disciples as to who they thought he was. I think we should read that. Verse 18, it came to pass as he was alone praying. See, the 12 weren't with him. They missed out. We lose out if we're not in prayer, if we're not in the prayer meeting. And certainly when the Lord was there as a dependent man, they should have been along with him as dependent, poor disciples. He was alone praying. And he says, Whom say the people that I am? That's his title, you know, I am. They answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others that one of the old prophets is risen. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. Peter was so right here, he was very, very correct. The Christ of God. Jesus, the Christ of God. Now he says something to Peter that seems a little bit strange, and he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. He knew why he had come. He had come in grace to save and not to judge, not to take up judgment at all. Well, it meant that he was going to be cut off. But he had come to them as the Messiah, as the Christ, and that's the anointed king. And publicly, the nation rejected him as the Messiah. So what does he do? He takes up a new title. Verse 22, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. He takes a broader title in which he goes out and gets us poor Gentiles. So that's a change here in this chapter. Now the Lord goes on and he shows those three that he took to the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's go on down and pick that up. Verse 27, the Lord says, I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. What an interesting thing this is. And it came to pass after 8 days, he took Peter and John and James, three, a full witness, and went up into a mountain to pray. Doesn't say that they prayed, but he went up to pray. And as he prayed, verse 29, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Think of that, before his death. They were talking about his death. I tell you, the cross is the subject of heaven. There's nothing like the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God that comes to anyone who will take it through that work of Christ on save. He didn't come to judge. So he's manifesting that to the three. Now, who were those that were with him? When they got up there on the mountain, there was Moses and Elias and Peter, James, and John. A sample of the heavenly company, beloved, that's going to be there when the full glory comes in. That is, Peter, James, and John were living men on the earth, standing there. Moses and Elias were both gone. Now, interestingly, Moses died and was buried, and he appears here. And Elias didn't die, and he appears here. A sample of the company who are going to be on the heavenly side of the glory. That is, if the Lord Jesus comes tonight, we who are living, have eternal life, will never die. We will be in the category of Elijah, who didn't die, who was carried up into heaven, a living man. But it doesn't really matter, because Moses is there. This one, who has all power, has the keys of hell, the Hades, and of death. And he will raise all in their own time. But interestingly to see that there's the earthly side of the millennial kingdom and the heavenly side. We shall be in the heavenly side. Let's go on down in our chapter. Just a few verses here. The case with James and John in verse 51, because this picks up the timing from which we calculate the 33 and a half years of the Lord's public ministry. The 51st verse says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." This gives the point in the Gospel of Luke when the Lord began his last journey up to Jerusalem. And what was taking place at that time? He sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now look at the disciples. When his disciples, James and John, you know they're called the sons of thunder, these two, James and John, remarkably powerful men amongst that dozen, the sons of thunder, and they disapproved of the behavior of those Samaritans, and they had their idea about things. Let's don't take our idea about things. About the rest of the world and what goes on, as though it's time for the Lord to judge. It wasn't time for the Lord to judge then, and evidently it's not time for the Lord to judge yet. He came in grace, and he's still giving grace and offering grace, and we ought to enjoy that grace. When the disciples James and John saw this, that they didn't receive him, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" Well, they were looking back in that Old Testament at the power that Elias had. And they thought, well, maybe we should have that power. Because these people, the Samaritans, weren't receiving the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a lesson this is for us. Not to get angry with the citizens of this earth who reject the Lord Jesus, and he's still waiting in grace. The next verse, 55, "And he turned and rebuked them, and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit you're of." I think the spirit that they were of, that they didn't know, was grace. Brethren, do we know grace? Do we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ toward ourselves and toward the world in general? I'm appalled at the wickedness in the world, and I suppose you are too. Thinking it's time for the Lord to come and judge. But judgment is his strange work. And he leaves it until he knows that it's right. So grace goes on, and we are the messengers of grace. And oh, how much more blessed it is to have our message than what Jeremiah had. Oh, we can thank God for the grace that's given to us to announce to this world. So let's be careful of what kind of a spirit we are of. Coming on down, we're going to go to the last chapter. To get the ministry of the Lord Jesus in resurrection. It was charming in the beginning of his ministry that he met Satan and defeated him. And then he started in his own city and stood up and read out of the book of Isaiah. That's what you young men can do too. Stand up and read in the assembly out of the book of Matthew, Isaiah, or any place in the Bible. And it'll be a blessing to whoever hears it, just to read the Word of God. Yes, it is so wonderful. And the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Well, we come to the 24th chapter, and the first verse, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." As you've heard before, there are seven things that are opened in this chapter. The first one is the open sepulchre. The Lord Jesus didn't stay in the sepulchre, but just long enough to fulfill the scriptures. We have a living Savior. Death could not hold him. So we start here with the witness that Jesus is risen. And we find him through the chapter in that way, meeting the needs of his people and ministering to them from this blessed book. So let's remark that in these verses we have the opened sepulchre, and come on down because we want to spend more time in the closing ministry of the Lord to the 24th verse of the 24th chapter. "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said." They checked out what the women had found out. There was an open sepulchre, that the Lord wasn't there. But him they saw not. "Then he said unto them," here he was, in their midst, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." I'm going to see if I can find a verse about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, an exhortation that fits very lovely today. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and the 20, 20th verse. But they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, now these words are what we want. Hear me, this good king in Israel. Hear me, O Israel, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here's the exhortation we wanted. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. This simple, straightforward exhortation coming through Jehoshaphat to the people of Israel at that time that fits today. Believe this blessed book. Believe the writers of it, the apostles. Have fellowship with the apostles in their doctrine. Coming back then to Luke 24, reading again verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we know who is the Bible talking about in the Old Testament. It's Jesus. From cover to cover, he is made known in this wonderful Bible. And he gave them a teaching lesson, the best that anybody's ever heard, I suppose. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. The Lord still doesn't force his company upon people unwanted, but he is so gracious that he attracts to him. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God as precious. Well, we receive the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby, and then we go on and follow in the word and find out that he is so gracious. Well, they drew near to the village whither they went. We might say that in this 27th verse, he opened the scriptures and their understanding to know the scriptures. He'll do that for us today. Now, they drew nigh to the village whither they went. He made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him. He's testing them now, saying, abide with us. For it is toward evening, the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Now we have the open door to let the Lord in. The Lord tests you and I. Do we want him in our houses? Have you got something in the house you don't want the Lord to see? He tests us. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to invite the Lord Jesus into our homes. Every day, converse with him. Read his word and pray. So their houses were open to let the Lord in. And he went in and tarried with them. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. What's the next thing that's open? Their eyes were opened. Yes, he opens our eyes to see him and the beauty. We see Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he opened their eyes to see him. And he vanished, they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. It seems to me that in this breaking of the bread, they must have seen those hands reach out to break that bread and give to them and seen the marks of the wounds in his hands. And so they identified him. But he's testing them, so he leaves them. That's the power of the new creation. There are no limitations in the new creation, in the new body. Jesus is in the new body now, a resurrected man. And he can appear as a stranger and walk with them, enter their home, reveal himself to them, and vanish out of their sight. Paul says, when caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. He says that twice over. God is trying to get us to understand a little about the greatness of new creation. And practically everything that he says that we can understand is that we can't. Paul didn't know whether he's in the body or not. God knoweth. Well, here's the Lord going back, vanishing out of their sight. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? This is the fifth time that something's opened. He's opened the scriptures. He had opened them in that fourth chapter and read out of Isaiah. Now he opens the scriptures to them, and they knew him. And as a result, they turned back to the divine center. Now these were discouraged saints that were looking for Jesus to be the king, rightly so, as Jews, and they had lost him and they just did not understand it. So he comes to them and says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Well, they begin to understand. So he opens the scriptures and he departs. They thought, well, let's go back where he started from. Let's go back where we started from. So they head back to Jerusalem that same night. And they found the 11 gathered together. There were some gathered together with Jesus in the midst back then. And they found that company. And them that were with them, others with them, 11. What were they saying? The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. This encourages, brethren. I suppose if there's any time we are conscious of the Lord's presence, it is at the Lord's table. Now, we don't see him with our physical eyes, but he said to Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen me and yet have believed. So we do believe. And faith sees. And faith reaches out. And it's the most blessed thing. So they're restored to the divine center, we might say. Coming on down to... Well, he asked them... Well, we go on and read verse 36. Because here is the last part of the last message that the Lord Jesus ministered. And he's the man in resurrection. So it's most blessed. And it grace all the way. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Brethren, this is the character of the assembly where the Lord is in the midst. Peace there. And you'll never find anything like it any place else on the earth. He says it twice in John's Gospel. Once when Thomas is not there, and once when he is. I believe in John's Gospel, the first time he says it. Now he appears three times in the end of John, in resurrection. And we believe that the first time is in view of the church. But the doors closed. And peace there. And the next time, it was for Thomas, who is a type of the Jews who will believe when they see Jesus as he comes to that people early on, I believe, in the time of the millennial kingdom. The Jews are going to believe when they see Jesus. And then the third time, he appears there with the view of gathering the millennial company. For I'm just talking to you about the last chapter of John now. There's a figure there of Peter in the fishing expedition with six others, making seven, and go on a fishing expedition. It's the brethren of the Lord who carry the gospel of the kingdom. At the beginning of the millennial kingdom, together from the earth, a people under Christ in his kingdom here on earth. So the first time it's for the church, the next time it's for the Jews, and the last time it's for the millennial company here on earth. Let's go on here. Verse, he eats with them. Verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. These are the three divisions of the Old Testament scriptures, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. They had that much then. So the Lord uses that word to open their understanding. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That's the way you and I are going to learn too. Go to the Lord and seek his guidance in some verses that we don't quite understand. And we have the Spirit of God to take those words and open them up to us. Verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So he's preparing for the gospel of the grace of God to go forth, starting at Jerusalem. And inasmuch as Luke wrote the book of Acts, he picks it up and goes right on. A little of it is here. It's wonderful, God's plan. In the day of grace, when the Son of Man is preached unto all nations without any limitations at all, 1,500 years under the law, the word went just to Israel. Now God closed that up because they failed under that. And the Lord told them not to preach the Messiah anymore, because the Messiah was to be cut off. We know that from Daniel, and we know that from John. But the Messiah, who was he? He is Jehovah. So the 102nd Psalm takes that up. If Messiah is cut off, who is this? Oh, it is the Eternal. Thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. So we're beginning to find out that the Messiah was Jesus as the man here below, and he was cut off and has nothing and hasn't taken anything, but it all belongs to him. So he closes up the book of Matthew by saying, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. It belongs to Jesus, but he hasn't taken that power, because he's dealing in grace and reaching out for grace to whosoever will. Oh, the grace of God, it is so wonderful. And ye are to be witnesses of these things. Verse 48. Now this was said to those who were there listening that day. But really, it comes right down to the disciples who are on earth today. We are to be witnesses of these things. Well, to them he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. That meant they were to wait for the Holy Spirit to come, to go forth with their message. And so they did. And verse 50, he led them out as far as Bethany. So beautiful to see here. Jesus led them out to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Those blessed hands that had the nail prints in them. As he ascends, he has them in the same position, as though to reach out and gather any one of those sons of men and bring them into the blessing, which still goes forth, and you and I have the message. this is the way the Lord leaves. And he was carried up into heaven. Well, the last thing that's open in this chapter that I see is heaven. Heaven's open for a man to go in. And that blessed man is going to come out and get us and take us into the same place. Now, what goes on next? Verse 52. I believe, brethren, this is our privilege and highest privilege while we're waiting for him to come get us and take us in. And it's to be at what is the divine center. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Jerusalem is still, in the end of the book, the picture of God's place. Jerusalem. It hadn't been destroyed yet. So they returned there. What did they do? They worshiped. Now you and I can worship in this poor world. And we have a place where the Lord's in the midst of the two or three who are gathered to his name. And we have all this blessedness to learn of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that he's coming back. What is the best position that you and I can occupy today? To worship him. To give to him. To give to the Lord Jesus. As we said the other day, we have in our meetings collectively the purpose of asking from God. We have the purpose of receiving from God. And we have the purpose of giving to God. How simple, a prayer meeting, a ministry meeting. And then, when he puts us in the more blessed place. So he ends this wonderful book of Luke at the divine center. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. That's the character of the position that you and I occupy. Saved by grace. Carrying the message and praising and blessing God.